Now then, I started out, we've been in this series on the goodness of God, and I said we would come back to it today, and I thought to myself, after the wedding, I was tired and everything, and I said, well, I'll probably just preach on marriage because I just did a wedding. But then I thought, went back to looking at the goodness of God, and I said, no, let me go to a book that I don't know if I've ever preached out of this book. Turn to the book of Philemon. Now, we're not talking about filet as in, you know, a meal. But his name, the title of the book is Philemon, right? It's right before Hebrews, after the book of Titus. And I've titled the message, Philemon, Your Good Deed. We're talking about, because we've been talking about how good God has been to us. How good God has been to us, and therefore, by extension, we ought to be good to one another. And so Christians should be marked by good deeds or good works, Paul said. Paul continuously taught Titus and Timothy. He said, teach the people to maintain good works. In other words, when you have an opportunity to do good to someone, do good to them. Why? Because God has been so very good to you. Amen. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Right? And so we've been on this series, I don't know, a couple months now. And so I thought, wow, I'm going to teach through a whole book of the Bible today. and I'm going to do it in such fast fashion that the congregation is going to say, it only took him one sermon to teach through a whole book. Well, we'll see. We'll see. Actually, as I looked at this book, I thought to myself, there is so much here. There's literally so much here in, 25 verses? That really, I need a series. I need to, but I'm already in a series. So I have a sub-series of my series. So I'm not going to do that to you. But I do want to point out the focus of this book, the focus of what Paul is asking of Philemon is to do something good. It's to do something good. So it lies within the theme of what we've been studying now for a couple months, the goodness of God and the fact that because he's good and he's living in us, then we ought to do one another and unbelievers good. We ought to do them good. All right, so Philemon, verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is addressed to Philemon, and they believe that this Apphia may be his wife. And the Archippus, perhaps an officer in the church, an elder or so forth, one in authority in the church. And he has a church in his house, which means in the first century, to have a house, most people lived in a room. You would live in someone else's house in a room. You were boarders, in other words. But to have a house meant you were a person of means. And so this man would be a person of means. He wasn't poor, because he had the church actually meeting in his house. And the scripture goes on to say in verse 4, and I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Philemon was a man of God who Paul says was a fellow laborer in verse 1, a fellow laborer. So this was not just any old person. This was someone who was doing the work that Paul was doing. He called him a fellow laborer. But he was so active in ministry that Paul, who was in prison in Rome, was hearing about what Philemon was doing. He says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So not only did he love the Lord, but he was ministering to God's people. When he had an opportunity, he would minister by whatever means God had granted him to be able to minister to the saints. And in a time when saints were being persecuted for their faith, that meant a whole lot. Paul was actually in the position of being persecuted for his faith. He was on his way to Caesar's judgment seat because the Jews were persecuting him and lying about him, telling people that, you know, he's against the law. He's teaching against the temple. He brought a Gentile into the temple, which is against the law. He's blasphemed. He's done all these things. And they tried to kill Paul. So Paul appealed to Caesar. And he was on his way or in Rome when he wrote this letter. And he mentions how that Philemon was a person who was ministering towards all the saints. So now, as is usual with many of Paul's thanksgiving that he gives in multiple books, Paul launches in verse 4. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers." He starts to go and begins to enter into a prayer in and of itself, or at least sharing what he's been praying. So he says in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, which is in you or in us in Christ Jesus, every good thing. That the sharing of your faith. Now, when we hear sharing of your faith, because we've been taught evangelism so much, we think sharing of your faith is not going out door to door and say, "Can I share the Lord Jesus with you?" And that's, in our mind, that's what sharing, you know, evangelism, sharing your faith. That's not what the author here, that's not what Paul is talking about. Not that it couldn't be inclusive of that, but Paul is not talking about evangelism here. The word for sharing is koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. Okay? Paul is talking about the sharing of your faith and how you live your life with other believers. You're sharing your faith. You're sharing your life, right? And he's talking about how you are communicating your faith to other people in being good to them, in being kind to them, in being Christ-like to them, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ, which is in you in Christ Jesus. Even to the point of a sermon, four weeks ago, Paul said in Ephesians, we read, he said this, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So even just when you speak a good word to someone, you are sharing your faith. Amen. That's why when you and I have been on the job and someone comes up to us, they know us, and they get the cursing, and they'll turn around and say this, "Oh, I'm sorry." You're looking at them like, "Well, why are you saying you're sorry?" Well, what made you say you're sorry? Well, because they see that you don't do what they're doing, and they, by the good way that you're carrying yourself and speak to them, they are identifying that what that good thing is in you is not in me, and I'm sorry that I'm doing what I'm doing. Hey, you know what I'm saying? Yes, indeed. So you say, "Is that sharing my faith?" What on earth? Of course it is. You mean sharing my faith is not necessarily going knocking on the door, giving somebody a tract, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" No, that's not the extent of sharing your faith. When Sherry goes to the dog park, and I have a lot of Sherry dog park stories. When Sherry goes to the dog park, I mean, there's so many opportunities to share her faith. Just in how you treat someone when their dog comes up and urinates on your leg. "Hey, hello. Has that happened, Sherry?" Okay, so that's it. I'm not telling tales out of school. She says that happened before. Okay, so how you respond to that, hello. Yeah, how you respond to that says something about you, says something about what's in you, right? And so Paul is saying that the sharing or the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you and I because of Christ, the one who is good. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." Well, where is God living now? He's not living in heaven. He's living in temples of clay. He's living in you and I. Amen. And so God is living in us, and there because he's living in us, then the one who is good causes good works to flow out of us. He causes good things to come out of our mouth. Now, we're involved in that now. You're not going to do it all. That's why Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Let no. You say, good is in there. Oh, yes, good. Christ is in us. All the goodness of God is in us in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I access it? Well, I'll tell you what. It's trying to bust out. It's wanting to come out more than we're willing to let it. Oftentimes, that's why you hear when, you know, you get ready to say, somebody does something to you. You get ready to let them have it. And the Holy Ghost said, don't even, and he doesn't have to say it. You just feel it. You feel it. No. Don't say it. That's happened to me. I don't know how many times. And sometimes I'm an obedient son. And then the times that I hang my head, I said, Father, I'm sorry. And then, you know, when you do that, you can't come back and say, he had it coming, though, Lord. No, you can't. No. You can't say that. You know why? Because who had it coming? Who had it coming? Ain't nobody had it coming like I had it coming. Look, that's what Paul said. I'm the chief sinner. Paul said, no one had it coming the way I had it coming. But God was merciful to me. All right, let me get on. Y'all making me take too long here. Hey. Where am I? Let me skip a couple. I think I got, let's see. Okay. Verse 7. Paul says, I'm not going through verse 25, so don't get nervous. But verse 7, Paul says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was no slouch. I mean, this man was ministering. He had the church in his house. He's ministering to the saints. He's probably on top of that ministering to unbelievers who were, you know, in the lives of the saints as well as in his own life. So, again, Paul affirms the love and good works of Philemon toward the saints of God. Then we get to verse 8. And here Paul is going to get to the heart of this letter that he's sent. And let me say, in getting to this, have you ever desired something of someone that was best for them and for you to the point where you wanted to demand them to do it? You ever been in a situation with someone and you saw the decision that needed to be made or what they needed to do, and it would be very good if they did what you knew they needed to be do, not only for them, but for you, to the point where you would say, listen, this is what you need to do. Now get it done. Okay? Well, that's where Paul was. If you've ever been in that situation, and I have, this is where Paul is. Because listen to what he says. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, though I may be very bold to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul leans upon three things in what he's about to ask of Philemon. He leans upon love. My goodness. Hey, he leans upon love. Love, his eldership as the aged apostle, and the fact that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ because of the persecutions that he had endured. So let me deal with the first one. Paul leans upon love. Instead of commanding Philemon to do what he was about to ask him to do, he says, I'm gonna appeal to your love for me, Philemon. Because Philemon knew who Paul was, okay? He was the aged apostle. He was the one that the Lord appeared to, showed himself, declared that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that he would send him. And Paul had been doing his work for years. And Paul was using the obedience of love, because when you love someone, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So instead of commanding Philemon what he was about to ask him, he says, I'm going to appeal to your love for me. I'm not going to command you. You do it out of your love for me. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, verse 23, John 14:23 reads, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will. That's a sermon all by itself. You could walk away from here today and just get that. and go home and read Jesus' word and what he commanded you and just say, okay, I'm supposed to keep this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And then take the whole week. Lord, help me do this. You said I'm supposed to do this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. You mean I can, I'm preaching a whole different sermon. Let me get off of that. Hey, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. My goodness, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. So you saying that I can look at my life, nobody else's life, I can look at my life and determine how much I love Jesus by how much I keep his word? I didn't say it, he said it. Hello. So you go home and get in the mirror. How am I living? How am I living this? How am I doing? Jesus said, how am I doing? And we can see, you know, do I love the Lord? And then Jesus said this, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Paul was saying to Philemon, I'm going to appeal to your love in Christ for me, Philemon. 1 John 5:3, we read, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. And so what Paul is about to lay on Philemon, it's not burdensome. Not in love. Not if you're responding in love to me. And then Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is? Peter said, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Ooh, feel like running, church. Feel like running. Hey, hey. Look, who sinned against you? Who wronged you? Who stabbed you in the back? Who did you really, did you really dirty, really wrong? The Bible says love will cover a multitude of sins. You know what that's telling me? Lord, I need to forgive everybody who ever sinned against me. Especially my brethren. Why? Because that's what love does. That's what true love does. That's what Jesus did, for God so loved the world. God so loved sinners who were enemies. God so loved Adam who rejected God. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. The serpent didn't deceive Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Became God's enemy, rebelled against his father, rebelled against his creator, and yet God forgave him. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. This is why, and Gary and I were spending time together yesterday, and we were talking about marriage. And we've talked about it before. One of the greatest things I often talk about in marriage is if you can forgive. Because in marriage, see, you're going to forgive. You gotta forgive. Because Melody's gorgeous and she's beautiful, but one day, hey, Melody gonna come up in there and say, hey, and you're gonna be like, look, I had one brother tell me, he said, Pat, man, my wife did something one day. I said, boo, she ever do that again, she in trouble. I said, hey, brother, you had to forgive her, didn't you? He said, yeah, over and over. I said, oh, yes, 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 yes. And I was telling him about, who would remember? You might remember this brother, Don Norman, back in the day. So old guy used to come here and preach. And he had some ways about him. Anyhow, he was a missionary to South Africa. And he would tell all these crazy stories. But one story he told, and I was telling Darren this yesterday, he said this one pastor was married to this woman for 30 years or whatever, and all of a sudden their marriage blew up. They divorced, and it was horrible. It was a bad thing. And so Don, you know, talked to the pastor, said, brother, what on earth happened? You know, been out in the mission field, all this thing. And this is what the man said. I've been married to that woman for 30 years. And in 30 years, that woman never said, I am sorry. I said, what? I was telling Darian, brother, can you imagine being in a relationship? See, if you never say you sorry, do you know what that means? You are perfect. You never make mistakes. You never need to apologize. There's nothing to apologize for. Hello? But no, he said that woman. I was like, oh, dear heaven. See, so I was like, brother. Okay, now it should have been handled differently. We know that, right? But in marriage, you're going to have prime opportunity to work on your forgiveness muscle because that's the way God made it. That's the way life is. None of us are perfect. Yeah. My wife, if you can hear right now, she's on YouTube probably dancing. Tell him, baby. You need to tell him. You need to tell him. That's right. How many times I know you're doing that, Daphne. I know. Is it? It's okay. Yeah, hey, look. That, look. Why you think the vials we said yesterday for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, to love with the love of God until death do us? Why do you think God put you in the covenant? Because if he didn't, you'd be running. You're like, okay, it's time to get up out of here. No. No, God hasn't left us. Look at his bride. Oh, Jesus. If I ever get it wrong in my mind towards my wife, the Holy Ghost always pull my chain, choke me up short, and say, hold it, hold it. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Look at my bride. How toe up she is. But I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, right? So he's cleansing us by the washing of the water of the word. I'm preaching a whole nother sermon. Y'all need to stop. You get me off. You need to stop getting me off. And these people, you got me preaching marriage. See what I'm saying? Let me get back. Okay, we're going to get there. Believe me, we're going to get there. So Paul uses love. He uses love. He says that I might command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you being as such a one as Paul the aged. So he used his age. In Job 12:12, Job said, wisdom is with aged men and length of days with men of understanding. So Paul is appealing that I've lived a long time and I have much wisdom to impart to you. And any of us young people like me, well, younger, I'm not that young, but when you get around older people who they have so much in them. I mean, you want to hear words of wisdom. Our sister over here, we want to hear words of wisdom because they traveled the road. They've been there as so much. You just want to be quiet. Just talk. Well, here's Paul the aged speaking to Philemon and using that to get him to make a decision that would be good. Job 29:8, Job said, the young men saw me and hid. The aged arose and stood. That's how much power, authority, wisdom Job was walking in. The young men hid themselves, wouldn't even open up their mouth. The aged men would stand up when Job would walk by. Because that's how much respect he commanded in his relationship to God. Right? Then Paul says also that I am now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul would often say this in other letters, Ephesians 3:1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. So Paul recognized that he was in chains because of the gospel so that the gospel, the mystery might be revealed to the Gentiles. What was actually going on and what was that? We talked about last week, Colossians 1:27. The mystery of the Gentiles is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in Gentiles. The Jews didn't even know that God was going to do that. Abraham didn't know, although God preached it to him. He preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in blessing you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. It was the seed form. It was there. But the Jews didn't know it, so much so that when Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, his Jewish brother got in his face about it. He said, no, you don't go preach to them people. This salvation is for the Jews. No. God said, no. He made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul uses that. Philemon knows that he's an apostle sent to the Gentiles. So Paul leaned upon his status as a prisoner. He leaned upon love. He leaned upon his age. And he leaned upon the fact that he was a prisoner used of God. Now, verse 10, Paul says this, I appeal to you. He gets further to what he wants. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Whom I have begotten while in my chains. Who was Onesimus? Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, and Onesimus had run away, because who wants to be a slave? Come on now. So what happened is, Paul's in Rome preaching. Onesimus was in working in Philemon's house in Colossae. So he was a Colossian. Okay. And so he runs away. Well, while he's on the run, somehow he runs into Paul. It's not somehow. You know how the Holy Ghost does it, right? Onesimus gets saved under Paul's ministry, and now he's going in and out with Paul, helping with the ministry and so forth, right? Well, Paul comes to understand this, and he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So now, think about this for a second. You find somebody's slave who's run away. You know the person who owns the slave. What do you do? Well, the Old Testament says, if you find somebody's ox wandering out in the field, God said, you will surely take that ox back to its owner. But yo, that's an ox. Amen. God never said anything about owning people. Hey, look here. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody need to say something. All right. Now, God never said anything about owning people. He said, if you find an ox, you take the ox back to its owner. And you say, did Christians own slaves in the first century? Well, Paul just telling you. Yeah. 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 So what? PBS. PBS.org. Okay, I looked it up. Said that slavery in ancient Rome differed from its modern form in that it was not based on race. Think about that for a moment. It was not based on race. So which means when you walked out the door and you met anybody, you could be looking at a slave, didn't even know it. Yeah. Right? But like modern slavery, it was abusive and degrading institution. Cruelty was commonplace. Slavery had a long history in the ancient world and was practiced in ancient Egypt and Greece as well as in Rome. Most slaves during the Roman Empire were foreigners. Foreigners. And unlike modern times, Roman slavery was not based upon race. Slaves in Rome might include prisoners of war, sailors captured and sold by pirates, or slaves bought outside Roman territory. Now, here's something important. In hard times, it was not uncommon for desperate Roman citizens to raise money by selling their children into slavery. Now, why is this important? Because this is the environment that Philemon is living in. You say, but it's slavery. Right, but that was the environment he was living in. Yeah, but it's slavery. Let me ask you something. Are Christians affected today by the environment we find ourselves living in? Somebody better say yes. Oh, yes, we are. Oh, yes. Somebody better say yes aloud, too. Listen, church, Christians are affected by the world we find ourselves living in. And before we go and judge and say, well, wait a second. Philemon had a, he was a Christian and he had a slave? Yeah. Am I trying to normalize it? No, I'm not trying to condone it. But it was the case. Let me give you an example of something that Christians are affected up. I'm going to have to use a person, an example. Well, everybody knows about it. Well, not everybody, but it's okay. So let me tell you something Christians are affected by that we do all the time. And it's a worldly thing, but we do it. We do it and then make excuse for it. So you remember, y'all remember I mentioned Kirk Franklin. Okay. Kirk Franklin has a son, and his son was disrespecting him. And Kirk Franklin make records saying, smile, smile. And while you're on the camera making a video, it's smile, Jesus love you, smile. But see, back at home, when the child disrespects you, cuss like, I said, Lord Jesus, I ain't hurt nobody. How you cuss like that? How are you? And not to your neighbor, not to the person cut you off in traffic, to your child. I said, my God, for real, what is this? I'm like, but Christians do this. We'll live one way public facing, but then when we get home and the door's shut, hey, it's different now. See, can't nobody see. But his son happened to be recording them. Mm-hmm. His son happened to be recording this private conversation and put it on blast. And it went, for anyone who cared to see it, it went everywhere. And then in my cherished, in my black community, I love my brothers, but we're going to call wrong, wrong. Because a whole bunch of people came out and said, hey, he had every right. When your child disrespects you, you don't disrespect me in my own house. I cuss you down. I was like, oh, for real? Is that the way it worked? Well, so Jesus don't matter now. Jesus matter when you out making that song and making the cut and all of that, you know, all this. But Jesus doesn't matter in your house. Well, here's the problem with that. What's going on in your house? Jesus said the things which are hidden are going to become public. So you may think that what's in your house is hidden. Anybody going to know about it? Let me tell you something. Get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready, as TDJ say. Listen, get ready. Because if you keep doing that and it's not God honoring, one day it's going to find its way out there. Y'all got me preaching something else. Let me go. Now I'm just messing. Let me stop. But I'm saying that so we say, well, he had a slave. Yeah. Because those were the prevailing practices of the day. And there are practices today that the world does that affects the church. And the reason why it's so important is because when we do it, it doesn't matter when the world does it. When we do it because we name the name of Christ, then they turn around and say, I thought you were a Christian. And you sit up here like, well, you live like the devil. Yeah, but I'm not the one saying I love God, know God. So they're looking at you like, what's up? Hello. So, all slaves and their families were the property of their owners, who could sell or rent them at any time. Their lives were harsh. Slaves were often whipped, branded, or cruelly mistreated. Their owners could also kill them for any reason and would face no punishment. Slavery, first century. We're just providing some context for this letter. And so we can understand when Paul is going to come to Philemon and ask of him something very special. Although Romans accepted slavery as the norm, we have norms today, church. Some people, like the poet and philosopher Seneca, argued that slaves should at least be treated fairly. So Onesimus was Philemon's slave, but he was also Paul's son in the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible says to abide in the calling wherewith God has called you. Paul said, have you been called being a slave? Seek not to be free. He said, but if you can use your freedom, hey, get it. He says, if you've been called as a slave, you are God's freeman. Amen. Because you are God. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. You're really free in Christ. If you are free, if God called you, saved you while being free, you are actually God's slave. That's what Paul said. Right. So now Onesimus is not only Philemon's slave, he's also a son of God. He's now a son of God. And here's what Paul wanted from Philemon. Let Onesimus go free. Free him. Free him. And that's why Paul says, listen, where is it? In verse 12, he says this, I am sending him back. I am sending him back. Now, what's important to know here is that Paul had no authority to send Onesimus back to Philemon. None whatsoever. Especially because it was so far. It wasn't like he had sheriffs who would protect him and take him all the way back to. It wasn't that. And nor could he make Onesimus go back to Philemon. What is he going to say? Paul going to say, upon the authority? He had no authority. Paul was a prisoner. He had no authority to do anything with Onesimus. But Onesimus had received Christ as his Lord. Some scholars believe that Onesimus wanted to go back to put things right with his master. Of course, in the New Testament, we're taught in the book of Colossians, it said, bondservants, be obedient to your masters. Not only as men pleasers or giving eye service, But knowing that you, whatever you do for them, you're serving the Lord Christ, and the reward will come from him. So yesterday, I'm sitting here at the wedding before we got started, and I'm having my devotional reading. And what do I come up on? But in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, but Moses talking about slaves. I thought it was interesting because the heart of God was so beautifully revealed. It's a whole chapter. I'm not going to read it all. But in Leviticus 25:39, we read this. And if one of your brethren who dwells with you becomes poor and sells himself to you like an indentured servant, you need to raise some money. You know how they say you'd be at a restaurant, didn't have any money. At the end, they say, well, get in the back and wash dishes. I mean, we used to say that in my coming up. You pay for your meal by washing dishes. So you would pay because you were poor. He says, if one of you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. In other words, God forbade his people to have authority over one another as a slave. Let me say that again. God forbade, this Old Testament, Old Covenant, God forbade his people to have authority over one another as a slave. That is exactly what was happening with Philemon and Onesimus. And if the new covenant, Hebrews tells us, is better than the old covenant. Oh, hallelujah. Well, then, yes, Paul has every means. Paul, I mean, he may not have authority, but the ethic, the supreme ethic of love, if you love your brethren, how can you enslave your brethren? Huh, let me say it again. I said, if you love your brother, look, oh my God, I'll tell you. I was somewhere doing a job. And I was getting stuff out of my truck, I remember. And there was a Hispanic man. I told this story not too long ago. He was doing something. And he looked up at me very sheepishly as if, like, he didn't belong there. And, you know, he wasn't confident. He was very condescending. He was very beat down. And when I looked at him, it's almost like I had a word of knowledge of, like, where he was. And he was going to service the same customer that I was servicing, but he was very sheepish, like, is it okay? The look that he had on his face, well, is it okay if I just have this little space over here? And he's looking up at me, and man, my heart broke. I said, God, Jesus. Why? Because when you've been mistreated, you know when you're looking at someone else who's been mistreated. Come on. When you've been wrong, you know when you're looking at someone else. When you've been a slave, you know when you're looking at someone else who's being slaved, who's being brought under that. And I looked at this man. I said, no, hey, take all the room you need. Man, this is yours. Come on, man, do your thing. Get your equipment out the truck. Yeah, my hose is going to be over here. You ain't got to worry about all this is yours. He's like, oh, okay. Thank you. But my heart broke when I saw how condescending, how he was just cowering down. And how, listen to what he said, you will not compel your brother to serve you as a slave. So that's the Old Testament. But the spirit of the law, Hebrews says, God says, I will write my laws on their hearts and in their minds I will put them. Well, that spirit of the law, what God says, you will not treat your brother as a slave. Well, that's written on your heart and mind. This is why when you look at things that have happened in America's past, Europe's past, everybody's past, as Christians, how can you do that to somebody and call yourself a Christian? How? This is what I want to know. How? Because that is not in Christ. That is not in him. Right? And so it goes on, Leviticus 25:42, God says this. The reasoning behind not having them serve as a slave. He says, for they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And God kept saying that, Leviticus 25. And it was really working me over it when I was reading. Yes, God said, you shall not cause them to serve with rigor. God does not like it when we beat down our brethren. We put people down. You just put them down. They're trying to get up, and you just put them down. God's not going to have that. That is not in him. That is not in him. So let me just bring it into today's vernacular. So when these people went and stormed the Capitol, and got on the floor and said, God, we thank you that you gave us the ability to take over the Senate. I said, that is not God. God's nowhere in it. He's nowhere in it. Has nothing to do with it. And these people are deceived. And you need to know when you're looking at something that's not of God. Amen. The Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that that did not come from God. Leviticus 25:54 says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so Paul goes on. Let me skip that. Go over that. Paul loved Onesimus. He loved him. And so this is what he says in verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Wait, now, wait a second. Now, Paul. Now, in case you don't get it, Paul is laying it on thick. He's laying it on thick. Okay. This is Philemon's slave. Paul says, I'm sending him back, and I want you to receive him. He just didn't say receive him. He says, receive him as my own heart. Now, that right there, Paul changed everything. He says, receive him the way you would receive me. Didn't Jesus tell us to do that? He who receives, he said, anyone who receives you receives me. And when they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. Right? Paul said, receive this slave as you're receiving me. Imagine the weight of that as that hit Philemon's heart. Now, a younger man than Paul, the apostle, the aged, with all of this history and being used by God. So Paul reluctantly sends Onesimus back. And we see that in verse 13, because he says, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But Paul reluctantly sends Onesimus back, and in so doing gives Philemon the opportunity to do what is godly and right in light of the gospel of Christ. So Paul originally wanted to command him, turn him loose. Why? He's no longer slave. We got a song. There's a song that says, no longer slaves. I am a son of God, or I am a child of God. I thought about that when I was reading this. Paul wanted to command his freedom because he's no longer your slave, Philemon. He is a child. He is a son of God. And God says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, no longer a slave to sin, no longer a slave to any man, right? So, but he didn't command it. He appealed to love. So he sends him back and gives him the opportunity. Now the burden is upon Philemon, who, having been a slave to sin and freed by Christ, must now recognize that the same slave-freeing Lord lives in him. Hello? He must recognize that. That was the burden Paul was putting on Philemon. Now, here it is, brother. What are you going to do with the slave? All the time remembering that you were a slave. What did God do with you? He broke your chains. He set you free. What now ought you to do, Philemon, to Onesimus? You should break his chains. You should turn him loose. Set him free. This is what Paul was after. And so, he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, listen, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. Come on, does your mind go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when Paul was taking up an offering for the saints? And he said, listen, collect it before I come so that, you know, when I get there, you won't have to take up an offering. And he said, and let your collection, let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not out of compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, Paul was giving Philemon. He wasn't commanding him lest he do it under compulsion. Listen, can I tell you something? Listen, God is not going to command us to do something out of compulsion. Listen, if you want to do something, or if God wants you to do something, you say no, guess what? He's going to let you have your way. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, isn't what God wants best for me? Yes. Well, what, wouldn't he make me do it? No. I just got finished reading the book of Jonah. God says to Jonah, the word of the Lord comes to him. Jonah, go to that city, that great city, Nineveh, and preach against it the word that I command you. What did Jonah do? Bible says Jonah got up and ran from the presence of the Lord. He ran the opposite way. Guess what? God let him run. But he got into a ship and paid the fare going the wrong way. What does that tell us? When you go the wrong way, you're going to have to pay. You're going to have to pay. Jonah paid the fare. Look here. Jonah paid the fare. What's that saying? Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and charge you more than you want to pay. Hey, look, that's what sin does. It'll charge you more than, it'll take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. So here's Jonah going the wrong way, and he paid his own good money to go the wrong way. But as God in his goodness, see, he wasn't going to compel Jonah. God did not compel Jonah. He just prepared a fish to swallow up the brother. And when you and I go the wrong way, God, there's no sweat, because we all got a fish prepared for us. And when you go the wrong way, all I'm going to say is this, get ready, because all of a sudden you're going to hear a gulp, and then here you are. Oh, guess what? Listen, God had no problem with Jonah after that. Jonah back down there saying, God, help me, oh Lord, I'm in this fish. You notice how people cry out to God in their trouble. That's right, I said the in day trouble. Yeah, that's the ghetto there. They. Hey, Kyle, I know what proper English is, but I'm going to use the street language. They call out to God in day trouble. You understand? So, you know, Jonah wasn't compelled to pray from the fish's belly. Oh, he wasn't compelled at all. He was praying out of the depths of his soul. He said, oh, God, have mercy upon me. He said, the seaweed wrapped around my head. He said, oh, God, please have mercy on me. And God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. But God did not compel him at all. All he did was create a fish to swallow him up. You see? So God wasn't going to. Paul was not going to compel Philemon to do what's right. I counsel you, Philemon, do what's right, bro. Hello? Let me say, I've said this many times before, I'm going to say it again. If you haven't read Lincoln's second inaugural, regarding the United States, Lincoln's second inaugural, he prophesied, we fervently do we pray and whatever do we hope that the scourge of war would pass by us. But if God so wills that every drop of blood drawn by the lash's whip would be recompensed, that God would pay it back through the deaths on the battlefield of this civil war, he said, God is righteous in his judgments. He's righteous altogether in his judgments. So what America ought to have learned through the Civil War, I question if we've learned it. I question the way this nation is going, with decisions that are being made, federal government, state governments, all around this nation. I question whether we have learned it. You see, why do I say that? Because God is not going to compel you. He's not going to compel you, United States. You did it once by enslaving people. And what did he allow to happen? A civil war. Hello? And what did we have a few months ago? We didn't have black people storming the Capitol. We didn't have the quote-unquote slaves storming the Capitol. You know who had people? You didn't have the people who were mistreated and beat down storming the Capitol. You know who you had storming the Capitol? The privileged people. Oh, we the ones now mistreated wrong. Oh, you were? America, listen, are you praying for our nation? Pray for this country. Pray. Because we think we're the greatest nation on earth. God have mercy on us. We think we are not. We are not. God help us. All right, let me close this out. Look here. All right, so This is the good deed that Paul is hoping to come from Philemon. What? Simply to free Onesimus. Onesimus, upon his freedom, could go back and begin to minister with Paul in the gospel, sharing the gospel in Rome, Colossae, wherever it might be. And even he did. He's mentioned in other books. I believe he was carrying a letter. I believe he carried this letter. He may have carried this letter back as one of those who were coming back to Colossae. So imagine now in the world that we described in the first century slavery in Rome, imagine it, the prevailing practice of the day. And here now, God through Paul is going to begin to lay down something that potentially, I'm sure it had happened before, but would really speak volumes, is this Christian man is going to free a slave. That's what Paul was after. Free a slave. But that would have been the antithesis of everything that was going on that day in his time. It was not freeing slaves. It was owning slaves. And it was having them for your own benefit. But you see, God is the one whose spirit comes and lives inside of us that causes us to say, no, I'm not going to cuss my son out while at the house. Because when Jesus, and I'm sure, and Kirk Franken said, it hurt what he said to me. Yeah, well, it hurt when they jabbed those thorns into Jesus' head. It hurt when they put the spikes in his hands. But what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we're not going to live the way the world is living. This is what Paul is saying. Philemon, don't let that prevail over you. And then he says that it might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He wanted this to be something that Philemon came to. And he says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Oh, my God. Could it be? Ah, yes, Jesus, help me. Y'all got to understand. See, I'm getting ministered to while I'm preaching this thing. Amen. Because there's some things, when you preach a sermon, there's some things that you see, but there's some things you don't see until you say it. And when you say it, the Holy Ghost says, yes, that now. But I haven't said it yet. Just let me say it. Could it be? You see, Paul says, you knew him as a slave, but now God wants perhaps that you would know him as more than a slave. Could it be that there's someone in your life right now, someone who perhaps caused you pain, someone perhaps who took something from you or owed you something? Come on. And yet God would have you to know them more than that. God would have you to come to a different perspective. God would have you to come to a different place because he's doing something in it all. You see, God doesn't see as man sees. He said to the prophet, as the prophet was looking upon all the sons of David, he said, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Who is that person in our own lives that owes us something that we have bound up, won't release from, because we think, no, you did me too wrong. You still owe me. You still guilty. You remember the one, and I close, the parable of the man who owed an impossible sum to his master. And the master said, sell him and his family and pay my debt. If it's not paid, lock him up, you know, sell him until it's paid. And the man went and cried out to his master, said, please have mercy upon me. I will pay thee all. He says, okay, I'll forgive you the debt. Then the man goes out and finds a friend who owed him 50 cents, grabbed him by the neck, said, pay me what you owe. He said, no, and then threw the man in jail till he paid him this little amount of money. Then the servants of the master said, went and told what was happening. And he said to him, I forgave you all that debt. Shouldn't you have forgiven your neighbor his? Let's stand. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, oh God, Lord, that Christ, Lord, master of all goodness. Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, Lord, who brings about, grows the fruit of goodness in our lives. Resident within us, Lord, that it is your will that we live out of this Spirit. We would live the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word will have free course in our hearts and in our lives. And that, Lord, we, though we are in this world, we surely are not of it. That we would not live as do the Gentiles. We would not live as those who do not know Christ. But we, in the life that you have given us, would magnify your glorious name by the works, O God, that you have preordained that we walk in. So help us, I pray, Father. Help us, I pray, to identify the relationships, to identify, Lord, to see the works, Lord, that you have set before us, that we might put our hands to it for the glory of your Son. We thank you for it. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.